I would like to share a message this morning from Scripture. It's not probably a popular subject. It's one that is not easy to talk about in many ways because it's kind of a downer. But there is hope within this downer message, trust me. But I would like to talk to you about the ugliness of sin. It has become more evident to me than ever before how ugly sin can be and how ugly sin is. And God's perspective on sin in our life, I want to look at this morning. Sin is so devastating. And we must realize this morning that God never intended his creation to stay in sin. In fact, the whole reason he devised a plan of redemption to send his son was to rescue us from sin and its effects and its devastation. And this morning, we're going to look at seven facets of the ugliness of sin. Sin is ugly. Now, ugly and beauty, have you thought of those words before? Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, and there's some truth to that. Well, I would say ugliness is that way too. I might consider something ugly, but you might consider it beautiful. Or you might consider something beautiful, and I would consider that ugly, right? But in the moral realm, what God calls ugly is ugly. It's not questionable. It's not subjective. It is very objective. Okay? And when God calls sin ugly. It's bad. And there, as I read through scriptures and see the different facets of sin, it's not very pretty. And yet, all of us sin every day. Is it avoidable? Well, yes. Can we reach sinless perfection in this life? No. I remember at camp years ago, we had a pastor that came, and he believed in what's called sinless perfection. Have you ever heard of this before? That it is possible in this life to become so holy that you are sinless, that you do not sin. I would disagree. In fact, the scripture says in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we make ourselves a liar, and we make God out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. I quoted that verse to the pastor. I said, surely you know these verses in 1 John. But he thought that he had reached sinless perfection. I said, what if I brought your wife over here, and I asked her if you've reached that state of total holiness, and go ahead. Well, I knew his wife, and I knew that he had spoken some ill-tempered words to his wife even that week, and I knew that sin was unavoidable. Sin is in every one of us, and it permeates all through us because of our flesh, our sinful nature. But how to navigate that sin is really important with Scripture, because otherwise we'll make bad decisions in counseling. We won't handle it properly in our own life. We'll be like some religions where they just glibly confess it and go on and say, all's well with me and God and the world, when it really may not be. So this morning, I would like to share seven facets of the ugliness of sin. Number one is sin weighs us down. Sin weighs us down. And all through this message, I'm not going to stick with one passage of Scripture like I would normally do, where we go through it word by word, line by line, and exegete the passage. I'm going to be giving a lot of Scriptures. You can write down the reference and look them up later. I'll read a lot of them, but it's going to be a lot of Scriptures through this message. But sin weighs us down. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. You see, all of us, if we know Christ as our Savior, we're in a race. Now, you may not like running physically. I used to run some, mostly sprinting, hardly ever long distance. Do we have any long distance runners among us? One. Okay, one or two. Running takes work. And I remember running in high school. I ran in races, but I tried to run light. Never did I run with a backpack on full of bricks. In fact, for that matter, I never ran with a backpack on. I remember on the swim team when I was younger, they encouraged us even to shave the hair off of our legs so that we would glide through the water. Now, that's crazy. But the idea is going through life with unnecessary weight, it's easier. Sin weighs us down, but the Lord wants us to run light. We're to run the Christian life light. Well, what things weigh us down? Well, sin weighs us down. Every time you and I sin, we are burdened down. It's like in our spiritual life, we're putting on that backpack with bricks in it, and it weighs us down. And it's hard to run for Jesus when we're weighed down. In this passage, the author says, lay aside every weight and the sin. Notice the singular word sin here. He doesn't say sins. Well, if you go back in the context, Hebrews chapter 11 is about what, friends? Yeah, it's about faith. I think the sin that the author is talking about here is the sin of unbelief. Lay aside the sin of unbelief. Behind every sin that you and I commit is rooted in unbelief. Every sin is rooted in something we did not believe or trust properly about the Father. And you know what? That sin weighs us down. And the author says, let us lay aside those weights. Sin weighs us down. In Psalm 32, David says this. Remember, let me give some backstory here. Remember, David, king, was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba down below bathing. And the first problem was he had the sin of thinking, of lust. And when David lusted, he didn't immediately look away. It was the second glance. And friends, that's usually where the problem is with most of our sin. It's the second look. It's the second glance. It's the second thought that enables us to go through and yield to that sin. Well, David yielded to that sin, of course, committed immorality. And then, rather than confessing, what does he do? He hides it and he lives with it. But oh, how it weighed him down. Oh, how it wrecked his life. Here's what he said. And by the way, the sin didn't stop with immorality and deception. It led to murder. And here's what he says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. Have you ever been out working on a hot day and you're sweating and perspiring and you're just worn out? And the fervent heat of summer is just draining the energy and vitality out of you. Well, that's the way it is in our spiritual life. When you and I sin, we're weighed down. And David said, that's the way it was in my soul. My soul and spirit was like, oh, God's heavy hand upon me. And it was crushing me. And I couldn't get out from under it, it seemed. But he could have. Now, this morning, by way of an illustration, how would you like to live a week with this around your ankle? Can you imagine that? Now, if we had more time this morning, I would unlock this lock and I would attach it to, is Joab here? No, Josiah's ankle, all right? I would attach this to Josiah's ankle and I would leave it on till tomorrow when he shows up for work at Camp Fairwood, okay? He is coming to work at Camp Fairwood tomorrow. And so, but I would guess that this would be very painful on his ankle. It would not be fun. Maybe he would get his tool belt and throw this thing in his tool belt. But still, lugging this thing around would be terrible. It would be just awful. But yet, you and I, when we do not confess our sin, it's like carrying around a whole lot more than this around our soul and our spirit. And it weighs us down and it keeps us from accomplishing what God wants us to do. And what does God want us to do? He says, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear more fruit, and I want you to bear much fruit in John 15. But sin weighs us down. Friends, get rid of sin in your life. It will keep us from accomplishing the will, the work of God. Secondly, sin wears us out. It wears us out. It says in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. We've read this one. But notice what's underlined here at the end. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You see, sin will wear us out. It keeps us from accomplishing the good that God wants us to be. He wants us to be vivacious. He wants our vitality to be used for Him. He doesn't want our soul and spirit to be dragging around through life with sin. So sin will weigh us down. It will wear us out. It robs us of joy. In Psalm 51, that's the classic psalm of repentance from David. And he says there that when my sin was upon me, it just wore me out. Just wore me down. So we are to live light and we are to live with vitality by confessing our sins. Number three is sin's wages are death. Most of us could quote Romans 3:23, which says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you and I were fully aware of what sin did for us on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, we would hate it a lot more. We would avoid it. But if you and I realize that at every sin, there is a death that occurs. Now, what does death mean? Death means separation. That's what it means in Scripture. In fact, when you and I die physically, what separates? Well, our soul and spirit separate from our body. Our body stays here and it rots away. Or maybe it's disintegrated in flames or in the ocean or whatever. But it returns to dust, basically. And so the Scripture says that. But our soul and spirit is very much alive. And it goes to either one of two places. To heaven, to be with the Lord, or it goes into hell. Because of not receiving Christ as Savior. But there is a separation at death. And the Lord says that when you and I sin, there is a separation that happens. Well, what separation happens? Well, I think back to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, in fact, God told them, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely, what? Die. Well, did they die? Was there a separation that took place? Yes. Even at that moment. Now, there was a second death pending if they had not received the sacrifice that God would provide and trust in Him. But they did die immediately upon taking the forbidden fruit. When they disobeyed God, death occurred. In fact, there was a death of a relationship. There was a death of innocence. There was a lot of different deaths that occurred when Adam and Eve sinned. And that's the same still true today. When you and I sin, when we offend a holy and righteous God, when we disobey His word, when we have an ill thought, an ill motive, an ill word, and we don't deal with that with severity like God wants us to, then there is a death that occurs. The scripture says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin brings death, separation. Fourthly, sin withholds our freedom. You see, now in Christ, with His Spirit, we are free to serve Him. But Paul says this, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Wow, sin withholds our freedom. The scripture says that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. Christ came to set you and me free. We are not to live in chains. We're not to live in bondage. We're to be set free. We are now free to serve Him. I have a friend years ago. He's still my friend. We talk every once in a while. He's now a pastor. But I remember when he first got saved. His name's Pat. And Pat had a problem in his unsaved days of smoking marijuana. Every day he would smoke marijuana several times a day. And he received Christ as his Savior, and the Lord did a work in his life, and he began to change. There were some immediate changes, but in his immaturity spiritually, he continued to smoke marijuana. And then one day, he's in the bathroom, he's sitting on the toilet, and he's smoking a marijuana joint. And he's reading his Bible. And he reads the verse that says, what? Know you not that you are bought with a price? That you are not your own? That you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. And he's smoking this marijuana joint. He's reading the scriptures and he realizes, oh, this is not right. Because the Spirit of God was in him, convicting him of sin. And he made a decision right there, a commitment to Christ, and says, well, this is a bad habit. This is going away. This one's leaving. And he never went back. And that's the changes that the Lord makes in our lives. And so Christ sets us free. We're free now to serve Him, no longer just be a slave to sin like we used to do. Now we have a choice that's aided by the Holy Spirit. And He convicts us, and He encourages us, and we walk with Him, and He walks with us, and we are free to now serve Him. I remember when I trusted in Christ as my Savior, I was so burdened down with sin, I knew that if I were to die, that I would go to hell. I knew that I would not be in the presence of God until judgment, but it wasn't going to be good. And when the Spirit impressed upon me the importance of my sin, that I need to have my sin, under the blood of Jesus Christ, I tell you what, the burden was lifted, the guilt was gone, and I became free in Jesus Christ. It was an awesome experience. And friends, if you haven't had that kind of an experience where your sins are taken away, they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, oh, today would be the day for salvation for you. And all you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner and confess your sins to him and say, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I know you have, because you've sent Jesus as my Savior, and I receive him as my only payment for sin. I accept him as my gift of eternal life, and I trust in his death to save me. And he does, and he delivers us. But there has to be true repentance and faith in him and what he has done. Sin enslaves. Jesus says in John chapter 8, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Are you free this morning from sin's wages, from sin's weight, from it wearing you out? John also says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then sin warps our mind. Fifthly, sin warps our mind. You see, sin deceives us. We think that we can get away with it, and we rationalize it. In fact, you know what I've been impressed with most recently is sometimes people that are in sin will even use scripture to justify their sin. That just blows my mind. But people do it. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And that's how it warps our minds. People that are sinning continually aren't thinking right, according to scripture. They're not. They have a depraved mind. And sin warps our mind. Paul says in Romans 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is" what? It's death. I mean, the wages of sin is death. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." But sin warps our minds. It's scary to me when people excuse their sin. Paul says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And he says, Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Outside of Christ, our mind is warped. When we sin, it warps our minds. There are many verses. Paul says, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." In Colossians 3, he says to us, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Sin warps our mind. And then, number 6, sin wrecks our testimony. It wrecks our testimony. He says here, and Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And then Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You and I are to have a good testimony. And sin, whenever you and I are involved in sin, it wrecks our testimony. I remember when I was an associate pastor, this is many years ago, one of our deacons decided that he would run off and commit adultery and live in that adultery. And so it's never easy, it's never fun when the pastoral staff and deacons, other deacons, have to go and confront that one with in a spirit of love to seek to restore that one. That's tough. But I'll never forget what he said. When we talked to him about this, he said, "Well, God wants me to be happy." And I looked him in the eye and I said, "No, no, God wants you to be holy. And the joy in Christ will follow." You see how sin warps the mind? It deceives. And it's damaging. But sin, his testimony was ruined. It wrecked his testimony. And to my knowledge, he never confessed and restored and repented and made it right. It wrecks our testimony. People are watching you and me. They're watching your life. And I hope that we don't live a secluded life to where there's not enough eyes watching, because they need to be seeing the light and life of Jesus Christ within us. That's important. So it wrecks our testimony. And then lastly, sin withdraws God's blessing. Oh, friends, if we only could realize what God had in store for us, has in store for us, when we follow and obey and live unto him, it withdraws God's blessing. I honestly can think of nothing worse than to have God than to have God against me. No, I want God for me. I want God on my side. I want to be on his side. But here's what Scripture says. "For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous." Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." They will perish. James, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings." Sin withdraws God's blessing. Oh, friends, let us be careful to treat sin as seriously as God does. Let's look at the sin in our own life and confess it. Agree with God on that sin. You see, dealing with sin is not just confessing. It's repenting, having a change of mind about it, and then it often involves restoration. I was talking to an individual recently who had a sin in his life, a hidden sin that he had never dealt with for 25 years. And he lived with the effects of sin, weighing him down, wearing him out, withholding his freedom, warping his mind, wrecking his testimony, and withdrawing God's blessing. He lived with the aspects of death in that sin. But God wants us oftentimes to deal with that sin. We have to restore. And sometimes it means going to somebody and making it right. Restitution is a good part of experiencing that and that joy in forgiveness. And that's often lost in our culture today. They'll confess it to God, and he knew about my sin, so I confess it to him, and all's done. No, 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 no. In fact, the scripture says, confess your sins one to another. Ooh, boy, that's risky. But that's what God says. So sin involves confession, repentance. It involves, often involves, a restoring, a restoration. And then we receive that blessing of God. So my goal this morning was to teach you some verses from Scripture that will help you and me treat sin seriously. If you have a bad thought, a sinful thought, if you have a sinful glance, if you have a ill motive, a sinful motive, friends, treat that seriously. Don't nurse that sin. Arrest it. Kill it. Right? Liken ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto him, unto Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that your Son has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we are clothed in the righteousness of your Son. And I'm thankful that you don't look at our sin and see us in our flesh. But Father, you look at us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And we glory in you this morning. Lord, help us to treat sin seriously. And help us to not live in habitual sin, Lord, and to seek to never sin. And Lord, we do crave and want your blessing. And we ask that you would make us fruitful servants for you. Thank you for your word and the encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen.